Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter number 11. Our theme, of course, this year being He is Greater Than I from John 3. We had a great series in John 1 about who Jesus is as He was introduced in the gospel, and looking forward to this new series beginning next week. And so this will be a little unusual today as we read from the book of Acts. Luke in the Bible wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote an account, the Bible says, of what Jesus taught and what He did, about His birth, of course, the beautiful birth story in Luke chapter 2, and what God did there, and His miracles, and the parables, and the sermons. And then, of course, the death and burial of Jesus Christ, and all that went along with that, and the resurrection. And Acts is part two of Jesus' life as He ascends up into heaven, but the Holy Spirit comes down, as it were, and empowers the church, and some remarkable, wonderful things are taking place. And the church is growing, and particularly the Jewish people, many of them are responding to the gospel and trusting Christ, and it's just wonderful. But it has some challenges as well. So we'll read Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19, and just spend a few minutes this morning looking at how God is at work in the life of the church early on. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears which were of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit speaks through it to our hearts. And we do pray that you would teach us through our time together in your word, that we'd be encouraged and help, and that your grace would be at work in our hearts and lives. Pray that if anyone doesn't have peace with you in their heart, they have never looked with repentance and faith to the cross and what you took care of for them through your sacrifice on the cross to take our sin, that they would look to you and find salvation so that we might follow you together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may not know the name of Benjamin West. Benjamin West was a famous painter, and if you're into painting, perhaps you were aware of that. He was born actually in Pennsylvania in 1738, but he ended up, after several years, being in London. He had traveled through Europe. He became the official historical painter for the court in England for King George III. He was the surveyor of the king's pictures, and just a really remarkable, famous artist during a time in history that has to do with our founding and some of these different things. He painted famous historical scenes like the death of Nelson, the death of General Wolfe, the Treaty of Paris, and even Benjamin Franklin drawing electricity from the sky. And so I have a few paintings we can look at just to get a little bit of feel for the type of work that he did back before there were photographs. And so this is clearly the death of somebody, one of the generals. And just look at all the detail, and I just can't imagine what would go into painting something like that, and the time and effort and just the ability to put that all together. We have another one, another death, I think, of a general here and somewhere in America. And back again, when they didn't have photographers or journalists or video cameras, they had to, a painter would be commissioned to make a painting to mark the occasion. We have here another picture. We have, I believe it's, yes, Benjamin Franklin. If you wanted to know what it looked like for him to discover electricity, I'm not sure why he had a bunch of babies around him, but he evidently was very close friends with Benjamin Franklin, or became close friends with Benjamin Franklin, and we have this painting. And then one more, I believe, is the Treaty of Paris, and this one's interesting because the Treaty of Paris was signed to end the Revolutionary War. Of course, we only have one side. Evidently, the British wouldn't pose for any sort of painting, and so he left the British side out. This is the Americans, of course, when they signed the Treaty of Paris to end the Revolutionary War. Well, what's interesting about Benjamin West is that he was born the 10th child of an innkeeper and his wife in Springfield, Pennsylvania. He didn't have much education. And even though he'll go on to help found the Royal Academy in London, a very prestigious educational academic arts institution in London, it says in history that he didn't really even know how to spell, even though he was the president of it. He was a famous artist, but he didn't have a lot of formal education. Evidently, his painting background began when natives taught him how to paint by mixing clay from a riverbank with bear grease. And somehow they made that into some sort of painting mechanism material. But the way Benjamin West described his early start to painting was actually this way. He said his mother left him and his sister there in the house alone. And his mother was gone, everyone else was gone. And he was able to get into the ink that they had in the house. And so he decided to paint his sister. And I've been painted before in my house, and it's always an interesting experience to see how many legs I'll have or whatever the case is. But he gets into the ink, and he's painting his sister, and his mother comes home. And this is what he says. This is how Benjamin West describes it. He says, his mother came home, noticed the painting, picked it up, and said, "Why, it's Sally," and kissed him. Later he noted, he said, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." Looking back at his life and his career as this amazing painter, he said, the moment when it clicked for me was when my mother kissed me on the head and said, "That's Sally," and just gave him a little bit of encouragement. You know, when we look at human history and we look at our lives, our families, and even when we see here, I think we'll notice in this time in the early church, sometimes the most prominent things, there are a lot of events and people who have a lot of prominence, but it doesn't mean that things below the surface aren't just as significant. And a little bit of encouragement can go a long way as we live our lives together and as we serve the Lord together. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 begins with Jesus ascending up into heaven, but before he goes, he leaves behind, of course, the Great Commission we think of in Matthew, but here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus says this to the Christians who are there gathered in Jerusalem. He says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In other words, I'm ascending up into heaven, but you're going to have the Holy Spirit with you, and he's going to do some remarkable things in your hearts and lives, and you're going to be a witness of me. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to be followers of me, bear testimony of me, what I've come to accomplish as the Messiah, and you're going to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, which is, of course, the epicenter of all of these events taking place, and in all Judea, so expanding out Samaria, and ultimately into the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to go everywhere. The gospel is going to go, and the Holy Spirit's going to be with you, and it's going to be amazing. And sure enough, it was. In chapter number 2, we have something called Pentecost. This was a feast of the Jews, a special festival, and on this occasion, the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, and Peter is one of the apostles. He preaches, and as a result of his message, 3,000 people, just a huge group of people, respond, and they receive what he was saying about the fact that this was the Messiah who is crucified, and he rose again, and we can be forgiven from our iniquities through faith in Jesus Christ. And so many respond, and they are baptized, and they're added to the church, and so the church is growing. Talk about needing a building program. And they just had the meet everywhere, and you had the apostles, and you had the church, and it just was an amazing thing taking place. You had very much, as I think about it, what Evangelist Pauli was talking about when he talked about the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Some wonderful things are taking place and are happening. Thousands are coming to Christ. In chapter 4, though, we have this story continuing as we learn about the history of all of this. We have the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the high priest Caiaphas. These guys were still around and they weren't real happy about all of this. And so they take the apostles and they arrest them and they threaten them and they say, don't preach the gospel. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. You're causing all sorts of disruptions. And they were very quick to try to put a stop to all of this. Of course, Peter and John respond and they say this. They say, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they are able to go and continue to preach. The Sanhedrin is the high priest and the Pharisees are unable to stop them and things are going great. But turn, if you would, to chapter 4 and verse number 32. This is a wonderful picture of what is going on in the hearts and lives of these Christians. And it just is really remarkable to sit and think about what this must have been like to be a Christian when so many things had been happening and changes were taking place and the gospel was being made clear in a very different way. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed, again, thousands, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So just a spirit of love and generosity. With great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So here in Jerusalem, things are going great. Everyone's playing a part. They love one another. They love the Lord. They're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved every day. The church is growing. Everything's going well. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and keep this in mind because we'll come back, we'll talk about Barnabas as we go through this thought this morning, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He was a Levite and of the city of Cyprus. He also had land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So keep in mind, Jesus had begun Acts by saying, I want you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. And things are going great. Where? In Jerusalem. Things are going awesome there. And it would have been amazing to be a part of this. But then something happens, and a lot happens. But in chapter number 7, we have a man named Stephen. And Stephen preaches a sermon, and this one in particular gets under the nerves, gets to the nerves of under the skin of some of the leaders, the religious leaders. He talks about, goes all the way back to Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, and talks about Moses and coming out of Egypt, talks about the tabernacle and the temple and the prophets and how that they had persecuted all the prophets and now they had crucified Jesus and they were convicted, and the Bible says they were so upset that they actually took stones and they stoned Stephen, and Stephen is the first martyr. He dies. And it's one thing to be called names. It's one thing to have some of your maybe church leaders, I guess, arrested and released, and God allows them to escape. But now someone actually died, and that's kind of sobering. We think about war, and the realities of it are a lot different, I think, than the talk of it. And so the church is scattered after this. An individual in chapter number 7 who you'll be familiar with if you've read the New Testament very much is a man named Paul. But early on, we know of his name as Saul, and he's a young man, the Bible says, and when they go to stone Stephen, they actually place their coats and their extra clothes and things, they put them at Saul's feet, and Saul is a part of what's going on in persecuting Stephen and the stoning of Stephen, and Saul is very zealous, and he's a part of the Pharisee group, and all of this is going on, and the church begins to scatter. But in chapter number 9, and bear with me as we lay some of the groundwork, if you would, with me this morning. In chapter number 9, we have an event that takes place in the life of Saul. And so Saul is traveling to Damascus. He's traveling north to Damascus, and he's going to go there, and he's going to persecute Christians. And the Bible says that he was wreaking havoc on the church, and people were scared of him, and he would take these warrants of arrest, and he'd put people into prison. And they were afraid of him because of that. This was real. And And Saul has a vision. God gives him a vision. Jesus speaks to him on this road to Damascus, and he's made blind, and he goes in to Damascus, and a man named Ananias, who's a Christian, goes and meets him, and through all of this, Paul's sight is restored, and he's baptized, and he becomes a Christian, and he begins to preach the gospel just as fervently or more fervently than he ever persecuted the church. So a remarkable conversion is taking place. So keep in mind, again, wonderful things are happening. Good things are happening. There's love and there's the grace of God and just the church is growing. But you also have this persecution. And at the head of it at this point was Saul. And he was going around aggressively trying to arrest people and threaten them and do all of these different things. And now Saul is converted. He becomes a Christian. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 26, we have an account where Saul comes to Jerusalem. And in verse 26, it says he essayed or he desired to join himself to the disciples. But surprise, surprise, they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. We'll keep reading in a moment. But here Saul was aggressive. He was trained in the Pharisee school. He had a Greek background and a Roman background, and he was well-educated, and he was fervent about what he believed, and he was persecuting the church, arresting people, and he was there when Stephen was killed. And now he's converted just remarkably, and I can only imagine that the people in Jerusalem are a little bit suspicious if this is real. You know, he might just be compiling a list of the ringleaders that he's going to try to arrest next. And they're suspicious, as we could imagine, just common sense in a way, and they didn't believe he was a disciple, and so there's some resistance here. There's a challenge to all of this going on. You have Saul and his background and what he represented, and you had the great things going on in Jerusalem. And in verse 27, we see Barnabas show up again. And the Bible says this man Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then they had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There's some background as we think about the church beginning and what might be going on. We have the church and the love and the growth and the wonderful thing, amazing things happening. But then we have the Pharisees and we have the Jews there that were resistant to the things of Christ. And so you had these leaders losing their influence, the church growing, and Saul's right in the middle of it, and Barnabas is right in the middle of it. And we just see a wonderful thing take place where Barnabas is able to, in a way no one else seemed to be able to meet Saul and bring him to the apostles, make this connection. And the church is now growing. And we'll see how through what Barnabas does and what Saul does, the Great Commission, the idea that you go outside of Jerusalem, is fulfilled. And so that's the background for this. I'd like to look at three things with you this morning, if you would. We're going to look at the place of encouragement, the person of encouragement, and the result of encouragement. And we'll see what God is doing in the life of this early church. First of all, the place of encouragement. And I'd like you to join me one more time in the book of Acts chapter 11 and where we began. And going back to verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus in Antioch. So because of the persecution, because there was some real consequences now to your life, perhaps, if you were a Christian, especially if you were a prominent Christian, many people are scattered, and they scattered pretty far. And as I understand it, Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so they're scattering pretty far. And now Antioch's a big city, I think around 500,000 people, a large city, a place where there are a lot of Jews. And so many scatter even as far as Antioch. And they're preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. But we remember, don't we, that Jesus had preached, "Be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, but also all throughout the world." But they're only preaching to the Jews. So the gospel is spreading, but only to the Jews. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So we have some who weren't from Jerusalem, and maybe they were just more open to some relationships with people who weren't from the Jewish culture and background, and they preached to the Grecians. And in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. So in Antioch, uniquely, interestingly enough, not only do Jews who have some history and background, and not only are many of them embracing Christ, but now Gentiles, people who aren't circumcised, people who didn't grow up reading the Torah or going to the synagogue or reading about Moses, the Holy Spirit is working and the gospel is being able to spread far beyond just the people who you would think would be the religious people, the people who would maybe be open to receiving it. God is at work and the gospel is being spread. Now, this happens because of the scattering. Do you know that God can use bad things to accomplish good things? And many times he does work that way. In fact, Jesus would tell his disciples, be prepared as you follow me. Good things are going to happen, and I offer you eternal life and abundant life and all of these things. But he does say, be prepared to take up your cross and follow me. Be prepared for some of the difficulties of the journey of life. And you've noticed that as you've pursued good things and that the journey can have some of its challenges, and God can use those challenges and difficulties in a remarkable way as an artist to use even the dark spots to help provide the contrast for his picture of grace. We're reminded about Joseph and his persecution of his brothers and how God used that to go on ahead and learn some lessons and prepare a place for them in Egypt, or Moses in his 80 years as he was preparing to be a shepherd to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, or Esther as she was found herself in away and lonely, and God used her in Persia to help bring safety and provision to the Jewish people. We think of Ruth and the tragedies she went through, but how God worked in her life to be a grandmother or great-grandmother in the lineage of Jesus. We think about even tragic circumstances like David and Bathsheba and the death of Uriah and the tragedy that came to that family through David's sin. But through Bathsheba and David, we have Solomon in the temple. And of course, the cross of Jesus Christ where he's crucified. But in his death, he gives life to the world. So the persecution was scattering the Christians. The apostles were beaten. Stephen was stoned. James would soon be killed. But the gospel was being preached and missionaries were being scattered. And I read this poem in the early service, a poem I've heard quoted before and found, and I thought it was an interesting way to think about how God works in the lives of his people. It says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects him whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and whichever every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. In these journeys of life and in the challenges, and like a chef putting something into the oven, it has to go into the oven, and the chef knows when to take it out, just the right time to take it out before it's burned or ruined. God knows what he's about, and he can use difficult things to accomplish his purposes. So when Jesus ascends up into heaven, he says, be witnesses of me everywhere, and things are going great in Jerusalem until the persecution happens, which we would never ask for. But now the gospel is moving out into places as far away as Antioch. And now salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if they sang in their Sunday school class back in the synagogue before all of this took place, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But we know God does love the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his son, and Jesus made that clear to go preach the gospel to every creature and to go throughout the world. But this is where that's actually taking place, in this place called Antioch, where the gospel is coming to the Greeks, and it's really a profound thing. God loving the world and the gospel beginning to move from just Jerusalem, just those Jewish Christians now, to the rest of the world. So we have this encouraging place where I'm thankful that God, that the power of the gospel, it moves beyond just the Jewish people to the world and ultimately has come to us. But we see the person of encouragement, and that's Barnabas. If you look at, once again, at verse 22 of chapter 11. So wonderful things are happening in Antioch, but it is a little bit strange that all of these Greeks are coming to be Christians, and they don't have to be circumcised, thankfully. They don't have to go through Jewish rituals. They can just look to Christ, repent with repentance and faith, and be saved, and they are part of the family of God. In verse 22, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far to Antioch. Barnabas, we would like you to go ahead and head up there. We hear some remarkable things going on up there, and we want you to check it out. So in verse 23, he comes, and he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He sees the great things going on, and he encourages them. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Barnabas was very glad to see what was going on. He was someone who evidently was quick to become a friend to those who he thought needed to be a friend to them. He was a friend to Saul. He was someone who was eager to give when it came opportunity to give. We already learned that he had sold part of the property, part of his land, and he had offered that to the church. And so he gave financially, and he was willing to make a trip here to go to Antioch to investigate it. When he gets there, he's prepared, once he sees that it's good what's going on, to just encourage it, to feed the fire, and to provide encouragement to them. You know, some people, some of us, find ourselves so worried about our own lives that it's very hard for us to pay attention to others long enough to be the encouragement we could be to them. I wonder if Benjamin West's mother occupied 10 children is a lot of children. We have 3 and a puppy, and that's a lot. But for her to take the time, just in that little tidbit of history, to take a moment to comment on the picture she saw, to encourage her 10th child, it's neat that Barnabas was prepared to take the time to go and be an encouragement to the church in Antioch, to come from Jerusalem, and then to go back to Jerusalem and help them understand what was going on and encourage them once again in the good things that God was doing and fulfilling what Jesus had already commanded them to do. He was a good man, and he was godly. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with faith. He walked with the Lord. He wasn't on his own agenda. And then we see the result of encouragement. So we see Antioch, the city 300 miles north of Jerusalem, a big city where the gospel is beginning to move beyond just the Jewish people, and many Gentiles are coming to trust Christ. And we see Barnabas, the person of encouragement. And here we see the result of encouragement, and it's in verse 25 and 26. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So he's in Antioch, and he sees what's going on. He's encouraging him, and Barnabas has an idea. He says, I'm going to go to Tarsus and seek Saul. In verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What's really remarkable in all that's going on in this time and place is that as so many good things happened in Jerusalem, the gospel needed to spread far beyond Jerusalem. In fact, not that many years later, Jerusalem would be destroyed. And the epicenter, as it were, of the gospel ministry, of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians and the gospel being spread around the world is going to move from Jerusalem, in a sense, to Antioch. And at the very core of all that's going on is a man named Barnabas. Barnabas is going to recognize what's going on and Antioch and be so excited about it. He's going to go and encourage the people, but he's also going to go find Saul, and he's going to take Saul and he's going to take him to Antioch. And for a year, they're going to work together and they're going to be encouraging the church and discipling the church. And then it's going to be Barnabas who's going to go with Paul to go on his missionary journey. Imagine that, Barnabas encouraging Paul. We know about Paul. We know about his ministry. If you've read the New Testament, he wrote many of the letters to the churches, has started so many churches, a great missionary. And Barnabas got to be a part of helping Paul get his start. He also got to have a help in helping Christianity get its name. As the gospel begins to spread and the Gentiles are converted as well as the Jews are being converted. And it's really remarkable to see what took place in the life of Barnabas. You know, like Benjamin West, the famous painter, and his mom, some people's lives may appear more prominently in the pages of history. But for many other people, their place in history is no less significant. What God does in the life of a great preacher, like empowering Peter as he preaches on Pentecost, and so many respond to the gospel, the Holy Spirit also works through the lives of others. He spoke through the lives of the church as they took care of one another and gave to contribute so that everything could happen that took place in Jerusalem. And then God even worked through the persecution as the Christians were scattered and some went up all the way to Antioch. And God worked through the life of a man named Barnabas. I don't know how you came to know Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior. I don't know who encouraged you, who perhaps told you about Jesus and continued to be a friend to you and gave you the gospel, but take a moment and think about who it was who helped encourage you to know Christ. Look back at your life and look back at those moments and places where maybe a teacher or a pastor or a friend or a parent or maybe even a sibling gave you encouragement. It's so easy for us to forget about how important and powerful encouragement is. I'm thankful for faithful pastors and Sunday school teachers, faithful helpers who provide that bit of encouragement along the way. And so many times I look back at my life and I think about the encouragement of a parent. And for my parents, I imagine they were so busy in life that they probably didn't even realize what that all meant. I have a brother who majored in piano and loved to play the piano. And my dad would sit with his eyes closed in the armchair and listen to my brother play classical music or Christian music or whatever it was as he would play in the living room. And my brother did really well with music. And someone asked him one time, what gave you an appreciation for music? And my dad was the one who loved piano. My dad was a junior high band teacher. That's what he went to school for. And what was surprising was the response my brother gave. He said, I think it was my mom. Because my mom sang so much at home when we were little. She'd sing to us to wake us up in the morning, and she'd sing to us throughout the day. Didn't have a great voice, sort of had a weak constitution. Couldn't even blow up a balloon. She always complained about that because her lungs weren't good enough. But she sang. You know, it's really remarkable the influence we can have with others if we'll take the time to look beyond ourselves and seek to encourage others as they follow the Lord. Barnabas encouraged Paul. Barnabas was the man who took Paul, who is perceived as an enemy or perhaps viewed suspiciously, and introduced him to the apostles. Barnabas is the one who took Paul and said, I want you to go to Antioch. I think we can do great work there. And for a year, they went and taught the people and discipled the people. And then Barnabas is the one who, he goes with Paul, as you recall, and on their missionary journey was a help to him, along with John Mark. And if you know the story of Mark and even the Gospel of Mark, we know that Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul, and at some point he left the journey. And that Paul didn't have a lot of use for someone who wasn't there for the whole journey, and it will be Barnabas later who will take Mark and go on a journey just with Mark and continue to disciple Mark, and then Mark will later on be useful to Paul in his ministry again. Barnabas, a remarkable man, not because he preached any special sermon that we have recorded that somehow led a revival, but he was an encouragement to others. Let's look where we can be an encouragement as we go along the Christian life to those around us by giving the gospel to those who may not be like us, to a neighbor perhaps who doesn't look like the right candidate for the gospel, or a friend or coworker, but to make sure we are in a position to encourage others as they follow Christ. Let's pray together, if you would, with me. Father, we are thankful for the way you have chosen to work through the lives of normal people. Your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, could write things in the sky, but you've given us your Word and you've given us your Spirit, and you speak through the lips and touch of people. I'm thankful for the many people in my life who've been an encouragement to me, and I wonder if they even know the part they played. I wonder if we look at history from the perspective of heaven and eternity, if we'll appreciate things in a very different light. The fact that there are good men and women who are faithful, who love you, and are good at being an encouragement to others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the type of individual who will be quick to give the gospel to people not like us, as the gospel is intended to be spread throughout the whole world, here at home and everywhere else that we can find a person who needs to have peace with you, needs to be saved from their sin. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone in here who is struggling with peace with you, they don't know if they died today that they'd have a home in heaven. Perhaps they know that we're sinners, that we can't have a relationship with you with sin in our heart, and we need to recognize our sin and look to Jesus, who came from heaven and lived a perfect life and then died on the cross, shed his blood so that we could be forgiven, taking our place, taking our punishment, taking our sin so that we can have his righteousness. I pray that the gospel might be clear in the heart of life of anyone, that if anyone will look to you, they can live. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take what we have in Christ and be quick to encourage others with the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, for just a moment.